So today's message is called Cut Your Losses. You know, in life, all of us have invested our time, our resources, perhaps our affection into things that have not been necessarily the best of ideas. You know, perhaps we went on rabbit trails in our lives, down unproductive paths or unprofitable pursuits, or even selfish or sinful desires. You know, none of us haven't failed, you know? And yet the Lord wants us to say, okay, well, that was then, but this is now. I'm gonna cut my losses. I wanna cut loose from the things that once dragged me down, because I wanna live the vibrant, abundant life that the Lord has for us. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to use our time wisely. In fact, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, and he said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You know, walking in the will of the Lord, proving the will of the Lord, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of the Lord. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to live that vibrant life and cut loose of the things that have really, like locusts, stolen so many years of our lives, sometimes wasting our time. And so as we dig into these verses, I know that that's the primary message the Lord wants to share with me, is don't waste my time, don't waste my resources, and don't waste my affections towards things that are not my destiny, because he has predestined us to be the image of the Lord Jesus, hasn't he? So you ready? Let's dig in. Verse 42, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Wow, harsh, right? But let's think about this. First of all, remember last week, Jesus had brought a child in their midst, and either he was putting him on his lap or just kind of hugging him, putting him there. You could just, you know, Jesus always loved the children and he would bring them to him. And as he was talking to them about children, he was saying in Matthew chapter 18, verse 2-4, he said, "Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him on in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So what he was saying is you need to be like this in a sense, you know, realizing that you don't know anything. You can do nothing apart from the direction of the Lord. You need the Lord, needy children. So he was comparing us to children in a sense. And yet when he says in this, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for a millstone to be tied around his neck and thrown into the sea. He was perhaps also talking about children. And it just reminded me that some of us went through training at our past church where we came out of. We're kind of a church plant in a sense from Calvary Chapel, Central Bucks. And during that time, we went through training from a man named Boz Chavidian. He's actually Billy Graham's grandson. And he taught us how to protect ourselves against predators. Because unfortunately, people, the predators are actually drawn to organizations of faith, you know, because they find them to be vulnerable, because they're more trusting and perhaps even naive a little. And so realizing that, it was a great wake-up call to me and learning experience. And through this guy's ministry known as Grace, G-R-A-C-E, we actually designed our procedures and strategies on how to keep our children safe. And so, of course, we adopted that and brought it over here. And Betty McRoberts has done a great job in keeping us very safe with all the safety checks on people who are being involved in everything. So I just say as a byproduct of be assured that we are aware of this happening and we are very protective, because we've all been reading things about religions and all the catastrophe that's happened through faith-based organizations, through predators getting in there and doing heavy damage to children. Because what better way would there be for Satan to attack future worshipers of God than attacking them when they're children? Do you know what I'm saying? But That being said, he's also talking about us because, you know, sometimes our actions can cause a younger believer's faith to fail. I've seen it happen personally. Someone who did not have a great deal of faith, they saw the behavior of two saints that they looked up to, and it basically crippled them. They backslid in their faith, and they are not even walking with God anymore. You know, I'm glad my faith is not in a position that if I see someone else fail, it has no effect on me. I know who my Redeemer is, and it's not a person. So someone is not going to cause my faith to falter. Amen. But it can when someone's a new believer and they see hypocrisy in someone's life and they say, if it's not working for you, why would it work for me? You know, no thanks. You know, so he is kind of warning us to, you know, not to be careful in how we walk to unbelievers, because we have to realize some things they don't understand. And not only that, but our sin, they would assume that we should be redeemed from that. Why are we going on in that sin nature, right? So that to be said, you know, Paul said, you know, we're like children to God, but it's okay to grow up. Do you know what I'm saying? In fact, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood as a child, and I even thought like a child. But when I grew up, I put childish things behind me. At a certain point, we have to kind of grow up a little and say, no, I'm getting more mature in my faith, and people won't make me stumble, you know? And I now need to be a mentor to someone else who's still a babe. In fact, he even said to the church of Corinth, he said, you know, by now, you should be teachers, but you're still carnal. You're still like babies. You need milk. Come on, you know, grow up, graduate to solid foods. Because at a certain point, you have to grow up. And he does want us to grow up and mature in the Lord, not always stay like babies. Maybe we're adolescents. I don't know where we are in that growing up stage. But we are to mature in the Lord, but always realize we don't know everything we need to know. We always need to keep learning, keep growing in the Lord. And so he's saying it would be better, you know, if you were to, you know, walk circumspectly around others. And then this idea that he's saying about this millstone, you know, a millstone. You know, there's some significance to this millstone because I have a picture of it up there. And I don't know if you've ever seen one of those. But a millstone is like the final process of harvesting, you know. First you cut it down, then you winnow or thresh it, you throw it up in the air and the wind takes away the debris. And then from there you beat it to get the kernels out, and then you sift it with a screen. And I've never done it, I've just read about it, right? But then finally you put the kernels, the final process, you put it on the millstone. And here's the upper millstone, and that's the lower millstone. And you either have a horse or slaves or somebody push that thing around, and it grinds it into powder, you know? And it's just significant because, you know, the Lord does want to refine us, make us into something that's wonderful, free of corruption or debris. That's what he wants to do. And this picture of a millstone is that the Lord has invested in you, and he wants to get rid of all the things that don't belong there. And I love the verse that Jesus says about himself when he calls himself the chief cornerstone. And he says this in Matthew chapter 21. He says, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. You know, we really do want to be just what he wants us to be. We compare ourselves sometimes to clay and other things, that we really want to be just, you know, whatever he wants to make us into, because we know he's making us into something far greater than we could ever be without him. And so he's saying, you know, it would be better, you know, I invested all this in, and you threw it all away by leading others astray. You know, we are to really walk with and never trample on the grace of God. You know, sometimes we know that we're saved and we just assume things. Well, then I can keep living this style, this lifestyle, or living in these sins, and I'm forgiven. Why not? We don't realize how it's really contaminating our faith, and it's stealing from our destiny. We don't realize that too. When we compromise, it's actually taking away of our destiny and stealing some of our inheritance that we won't see when we get there someday. And so anyway, let's read on. And verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God than with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Wow. So what's he saying here? Now, he's using hyperbole, of course. You ever hear the word hyperbole? It's kind of like an exaggeration. Like, for instance, when Jesus said, unless you hate your own family, your brother, your sister, your mom, and your own life, you can't be my disciple. Now, does he really want people to hate others? Does he want people to hate their own mom, their own brother? Does he want people to hate their lives? No. He wants them to find their life through Jesus, right? But what he's saying is, compared to Jesus, all of that is nothing. You need Jesus to make all that mean everything. Do you know what I mean? When you find Jesus, you find the value in all your relationships, right? When you find Jesus, you find the purpose behind everything. So what he's saying in hyperbole is saying, compared to me, you should hate them. It's just an exaggerated example. Another example, remember when he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. Well, there's no real way for a camel to crawl through an eye of a needle, of course. But what he's saying is a rich man's so comfortable in what he has, he doesn't think he needs anything. So, of course, it's a hyperbolic comparison, you know. And another one is in John 6 when he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, you know he's not advocating cannibalism, especially on himself, okay? But it's hyperbole. It's like saying you need to consume me spiritually to really have life in you. So that's what he's doing here. And he certainly also isn't saying, I want you should maim yourself so that you don't sin. Now, there are countries and different Sharia laws and various things in Saudi Arabia and I think Iran still, and different parts of the world that people literally maim people so that they won't sin. You know, they won't commit a crime. You stole, your hands are coming off. You did this, you did that. That's not what the Lord is advocating either, right? Because he knows that sin comes from the heart. You could take something away physically. It doesn't mean the sin's gone in the heart. That's why on the Sermon on the Mount, remember when he said, if you are angry with your brother or hate him in a sense by saying, you fool, raka. You know, it's as if it's almost like you're guilty. You're in the danger of being guilty of murder because murder comes from the same spirit in your heart, right? In fact, last week we compared envy and murder, almost the same words, you could see, you know? So really, it comes from the heart. When he said to about adultery, he said, you know, if you lust upon your neighbor's wife, it's as if you committed adultery because it's in the heart. So he's also not saying removing a physical member would stop you what you really need to be cleansed from sin. But what he's saying is it's good to have boundaries. It's good to have borders with respect to lifestyles, you know? If you know you have a problem with pornography and going on websites that are corrupting your mind, they've actually shown brain scans that it's causing brain damage. Not that the Lord can't recover it and restore it and heal it, but it really is causing damage, you know, physical damage, which people don't even realize. But if you're having a problem with that, it's good to have accountability. You know, tag team someone. Every time I go on a site, you're going to be notified. And I want you to hold me accountable. And whatever comes after that, I don't know. But it's a plan of action in a sense of saying, cutting off your hand, gouging out your eye, cutting off your foot. It's a plan of accountability. It's a boundary. And boundaries are good when you know you can't handle it. You know, if you used to be an alcoholic, you know you don't go into a bar if you can't handle it, because you'll be caused to stumble. I mentioned before a friend of mine who's very involved in outreach, but he can't go down to Kensington and minister Because it reminds him of the days he used to go down there and score crack. And he just can't, the memories and everything, it just does damage to his psyche and actually brings back the cravings, you know? Whatever it is, you got to have boundaries. And boundaries are a good thing. It's not showing weakness. It's showing maturity. No, I can't handle that. I won't do that. It's good. It's good to cut it off. Cut your losses. How much time did you waste going and doing those things? It's time to cut loose of it and cast it away, right? This idea of borders and boundaries. If you live near the border, okay, you're going to be always tempted to cross it. You're always going to be realizing that, you know what, the grass might be greener on the other side. It's just better to just say, no, it's a part of my past, and I'm moving into my future. And you remember when the 12 tribes came to the promised land? We have a map up there where there was 12 tribes, but 2.5 of the tribes said, you know what, I love it over here. It's pretty green over here too. And our flocks, they're enjoying the grazing over here. And our children are playing. We'll just want to stay over here. And of course, that caused a big ruckus with the other 9.5 tribes. And they said, you're turning against us. You're dividing us. And they said, no, we'll go in with you to fight your battles with you to take over all the land from those nations. But we want to live over here. And finally, Joshua said, well, if you don't want all the land, and he had to let it go, right? And so they stayed on this side of the Jordan River, but this was the promised land. And they went over and fought with them and everything else. But you know what? When the Syrians came from over here, guess who was the first they took away? Right here. In fact, they started building their own altars over here, and they already started to disengage from the rest of the body because they refused to cross over to the promised land. They wanted to live on the boundary line. You know, if you're used to living on the boundary line, well, this sin can stay. It's not causing me much damage. And you're living on that boundary line, you're going to be the first to go. The enemy is just watching you. And he's saying, you know what? I know what to do to entice them away. I know exactly what to do. But you know, we mentioned Caleb a week or two ago. He said the opposite. I waited a long time to go in here. I don't know how he said it. But 85 years. I mean, he was one of the two that said, we got to take it now, right? And he's 85 years old. He says, give me the toughest, the most difficult mountains with the Anakites, the giants, and I will take it because the Lord is going to give me my inheritance. He didn't want to live over here. He wanted to live right there in Hebron, right deep into it, right? Because he waited a long time to enter the promised land. He wasn't going to live anywhere near the borderline, not even near the sea where they can come from that direction. He wanted to live right in the heart. And you know, the thing is, you know, he wanted to fight the Lord's battles in the territory. You know, if you consistently fight the old demons, the past, the battles that you should have been set free from many times over, and you insist on staying on the border and fighting those battles, you're never going to be led deep into the promised land where the real battles that the Lord has set you there to win, you're never going to enter them because you're still fighting the past, the old things of the past, you know? We want to be set free. We want to cut ties from the past, don't we? I was cleaning my closet. I made Jill happy about that. And I came across this tie, okay? And any of you guys have old ties? You know, this isn't the ugliest one, by the way, but it's one of the many. But I have thrown out a lot of ties. Actually, you know what I do? I put them in those bins for the poor, you know, and I'm thinking, the poor, do they even want this tie? I don't know. Probably not, but you never know. Whew. It's kind of a guiltless way to throw out clothes, isn't it? Because you feel guilty just throwing out wearable clothes, but they're so out of style, so old, that you don't wear them anymore, but they still have some good fabric to them. So anyway, why am I talking so much about this? But I came across this tie, and I was just thinking, you know, this tie, you put it on, right? And it's like if you were close up, you'd see the patterns are almost confusing. They almost get you dizzy. They're just chaotic. It's like I'm getting like double vision looking at it, you know? And it's like a drab color. And it doesn't match with my shirt. It doesn't match with anything I probably wear anymore. Plus, it's kind of big and gaudy, right? But it's a thing of my past. In fact, I was looking at this, whatever caused me to buy this thing to begin with. I don't think this was ever in style, by the way. I'm just telling you. I was pretty dorky back then, maybe. But anyway, but this tie, I just started thinking, you know, when we insist on wearing things from the past, right, it doesn't go with who we are now. Because you wear Christ every day. You are the essence of Jesus to the world, right? We put on the Lord Jesus, putting on things of the past. Like, what? Like, dude, what is that even doing on you? That doesn't belong on you. Get it off, right? And I was thinking, it doesn't belong. It doesn't match with anything. And it's not who I am now. And I'm just thinking, we truly do. We just have to cut ties. I'm just cutting it off right now. Amen. It's done. It is finished. But we do. We have to cut ties with the past and just let it go. Amen. And move into our future, into our destiny. And then finally, the last couple of verses here. Verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. You know, the idea of fire, who doesn't go through fire? Have you ever been through fire on earth? Come on, we all have. I mean, you know what Winston Churchill once said, if you're going through hell, keep going. Because we all go through hell sometimes on earth, don't we? It's nothing to compare with the real hell. You know, hell is real. We don't talk about it too much here because we have been delivered from it. But hell is real. Do you know there's pastors of mega churches, I'm never going to say people's names, but have actually said hell isn't real. Hell is an analogy or a metaphor for something else. Jesus talked more about hell than he ever talked about heaven. It's true. He has. And these are some of the things that Jesus himself said about it. Eternal torment, unquenchable fire. We just read worm does not die. People gnashing of teeth, anguish and regret. No return to warn others. Outer darkness where your soul and your body is destroyed. It's just horrendous. Hell is real. And to think otherwise is exactly what Satan wants us to believe. He wants us to believe that there really is no hell to pay someday. And you know, I'm glad we're delivered from it. I don't want to spend Sunday and after Sunday talking about hell because we're not going there. But it is good to remember that we have been delivered from it, haven't we? And you know, why should we remember and tell others there is a hell someday if you don't return, if you don't receive Jesus Christ? Because he came to deliver us from hell. We always love to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But 17 and 18, we sometimes forget to quote, which is also the greatest thing because we are all heading towards condemnation and hell. And it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, Jesus came to save people from hell, not to send them to hell. And these pastors, you know, man, God help them, because they came to their own logical conclusion as little baby children, okay, with their own opinions and said, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. He saves them from it. You know, people who don't believe in hell, don't believe in Satan, then I guess they think Jesus sometimes lies, but not always. Because some people believe, say they're a Christian, and yet they don't believe principles that are doctrinal that you can see clearly, that Jesus himself taught about and warned about. But in the end times, people will curb the truth, right? They will want you to believe other things. And it's important for us to really know that there is a hell, and we have been delivered from it, praise God. But we need to tell others about it so that they could also be spared from it. Amen. And so we're going to have communion together. And as the band comes forward, I just wanted to remind us, you know, that it's good to be a living sacrifice. Have salt in yourselves, the word says, you know. Everyone goes through fire, but only those who realize it's for a purpose, to be purified. You know, when you go through fire, it's so that you could glow and be radiant, and all the dross, you know, the metals that don't belong in the gold and the silver, it gets burned off. And you just radiate the brilliance of Jesus. Fire is good for you and I. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they went into the oven, they burn up. Why? Because Jesus was with them. Jesus, Nebuchadnezzar, I see a fourth guy. And look, those guys are walking around with no ropes on them. And they're not even burning. Yet the guards who were bringing them to the ovens, they went into embers as they were throwing them into the oven. But the three who stood firm and didn't worship that 90 foot tall, 9 foot wide golden image, they refused to worship that because they would only worship the one true God. And Jesus met them in the oven. I'm telling you, any fire you think you're going through, okay? Praise God, you are spared of the consuming fire of hell. Because this fire on earth is meant to purify you. And you do have salt. You are the salt of the earth, you know? And that means you preserve the Lord. You are a preserver. You're an antiseptic. You are flavor to the world. But you know what also salt does? It is a flame retardant. Did you know that? It can put out fires. They put it in most extinguishing type of chemicals and so forth because it extinguishes fire. You and I have the salt of the Lord in us. And so any fire we go through, we know we're going to come out better than we went in. Praise God. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out and they were promoted. And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar said, anyone who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to burn their house down and their whole family with it. I mean, whoa, there's wrath. But those three were promoted. You know, when you go through fire, you will be promoted when you come out the other side. You're going to be made better. Just know this is the fire of the Lord. I'm ready, Lord God. I will not be consumed. I will be purified in the midst of it. Amen. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. As we sing this next song, we're going to give out the elements, the bread and the juice, and prepare our hearts. If you've never received Jesus, I'm telling you, now's the time. It's very clear in scriptures. If you think Jesus is lying about hell, God forbid you, because, you know, do you believe he's your savior then? And I'm just thinking, why ever take any risk that is your destiny? When he has such a far, amazing, brilliant inheritance and destiny for you. So today, just before it even reaches you, say yes to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to be an offering to you. I want to offer my life to you now. Lord Jesus, take it and make it into something you want it to be. I believe you are the Savior and you have forgiven me of my sins. You are the Son of God. Today, I say yes to you. Lord, come into me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a brand new creation to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Sing that. Yes, come on. Let's sing a song. Thank you, brother.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. The Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. It's like amazing love. amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor in all I do, I honor you.
Someone here today that is thinking that this old sin just keeps sticking to me. I can't get it loose. I can't cut it off. The Lord says that He will do the work that He's begun in you. It's impossible for you, but with God, all things are possible. Do you believe He's strong enough to deliver you out of your sins? Why keep it in your life? You know, it's weighing you down. In Hebrews, it says you can't run the race if you're still ensnared with the sins of the past. Going into this next year, why do you want to bring baggage from the past? It's time to be set free, to be cleansed. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Really, He just wants you to cut it off. If you need help, you say, Lord, I believe would help my unbelief. I want to help with this thing. It's too ingrained in me. It's everything I think about. It's everything that consumes me. Say, Lord God, I need deliverance from this. Set me free. Fill me with your Spirit. Just do it now. Let's pray out to the Lord. Let's pray out it loud if you want to. Let's just holler out, Lord, I am done with this thing. Lord God, you said you paid for it on the cross. I am laying it down on the cross. You paid for it, Lord God. Take it away. Take it away in Jesus' name. Let's just holler out to the Lord. Thank you. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, which he said many things, but in the heat of it, he was reminding them still that they were the Lord's chosen. And he said, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, just as he said he would in John chapter 6. Unless you eat my body, you have no life in you. Lord God, we want to consume you today so that you would purge us from everything that was once our old life, but we now receive your life in Jesus' name. And in the same manner, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, it's because he died we can live. Amen. Let's drink up. If today you would like prayer for things, we have a prayer team down here in the front. Come on down. You know, all of us need prayer. No one has arrived. I would hope to think I haven't arrived. My Lord, I need to get further, Lord. You know, we all want to get closer, you know? You know, some of us think about this millstone and we say, you know, is this a millstone that I can't get past? It's just going to drown me? As the Lord warned us about. You know, as long as you are still breathing on this earth, that millstone can become a milestone. Do you know that? You know, why make something a millstone when He wants to make it a milestone? If you have fallen badly and you feel you can't get up, and you have sinned and you just say, Lord, I know I'm forgiven, but I'm not feeling forgiven. I'm telling you right now, say, Lord, okay, this is not a millstone. It's not going to sink me. It's going to make me better. And just set it there on the road. This is now a milestone. As you get closer and closer to the Lord, you just look back and it becomes further and further in the distance. It's merely a mile marker to how close you're getting to Jesus. Like on the highway, you look at the mile marker. That's what a millstone is to you. It's a marker on how far you've come since then. Someday you won't even be able to see. It'll be so far in the past. It won't even matter. Does it even matter anymore? Look how close I am to Jesus. That's what matters. Make your millstones milestones. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to make what you thought to be a millstone into a milestone. Are you ready to receive that? Because you know, why get drowning in something of the past? It's done. It's over. He's already forgiven it. Move in the newness and likeness of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up. We're going to finish out with this song. But may the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine so gladly upon you and give you peace. May the Lord lift up His countenance and be gracious to you and continue to give you the greatness of His peace in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.